Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome today. This is our first Sunday of Missions Emphasis, and for those of you that have been with us for a long time, this is not a strange thing for you. For those of you that are new with Abundant Life, it might be. We believe in reaching people for Christ, whether it's home or whether it's around the world. And to reach the people around the world, as Evie quoted from Romans 10 this morning, how can they hear unless somebody is sent? And so that's what we do. We send people. It costs money to send people. So during this month is when we raise our annual pledges so that every month we can fund all of those 75 supports in the brochure that Leanne showed you. One of those supports is very special to us. She grew up here in our church, and we've been supporting her from day one. I recall the day, I think it was like 1991 or something like that, maybe, forget the year exactly, seeing this new family, two little girls and their parents walk up in the parking lot, catching my eye and go, I don't know those people. And I remember that. And then, of course, you flash forward 30 years, and now we have our guest today. Before she speaks, I want to just take some time and ask her some questions. So, Joy, why don't you come up and join me, and give Joy Krychek a hand as she comes to the platform with me. This is special Joy.
Hi, church. Nice to see some familiar faces and some new faces as well.
Yeah. Joy, she babysat our kids when they were little. And we went on family vacations together and you know, stuff like that. So this person is really, really special to us. And what's special is that she grew up here. And I wanted to ask her some questions because, you know, Pastor Angela is in the back right now working with the kids, serving and raising up kids. And sometimes she has need for help. And I know in kids ministries, that's kind of one of the places where folks go, I don't know if I want to go in there.
Thank you.
Maybe I want a little bit of a break. I don't know if I want to be with the kids. Listen, she is sitting here because somebody said, I'll do it. I'll help. So, Joe, I want to ask you, how old were you and why did you decide? I mean, you served in kids' ministries as a kid.
Yeah.
She wasn't even an adult yet. She was a young person and then gave back and served alongside our children's minister. What was it about serving and ministering to kids that attracted you? Why did you even do that?
Yeah. You know, I would say that in my family, it was very much within our family culture that church was a family affair. And so it wasn't just adults that are supposed to take this seriously, but that as kids, we get to join in too. And so I think that was a really big component to it. But then as well, I will say Sister Ming, who was the children's church teacher at the time, she came and, you know, saw something in me and basically said, hey, would you help? Would you help me on Sunday mornings? And so I was so honored and so touched that she would ask. And this was someone that loved God's word and was really incredible to me. And so wanting to be a help to her was something that I immediately wanted to say yes to. As I thought about this a little bit, it may have been tempting as well not to be in service every Sunday morning. And so, you know, I was just a real kid, not just, you know, this perfect individual.
So you served for years, right?
Yes. So sorry. So I was, I think, 11, 12 years old when she had asked. But I was serving in nursery before. And, you know, when we still had the projector and the slides and stuff, like I was the one up here during first service doing that. And it was fun. It was fun to be a part and feel like this isn't just something that I'm attending, but that this is, you know, my relationship with Jesus was real at that. And this was a manifestation of that I would serve. And it was something we talked about as a family and in church, and it really helped.
Mm-hmm. That's so great. You may wonder, you know, we do the little kid thing at the beginning of the service and have a child read the scripture. That's not just a cute moment. It is cute. Every Sunday it is. But there's a point when we need to let our children know, as Joy said, this is a family culture. Everybody counts.
Yeah.
Everybody can get involved. And you never know who the next missionary is. Maybe it's Evie. We don't know. Maybe it's one of the other ones that gets up front and leads. But Joy, how important was it for you to be mentored? There was an adult in your life that said, I see something valuable and I'm going to invest time.
Yeah.
Looking back now, how valuable was that to you and to your growth and to who you are today?
Yeah, I would say it was instrumental. And Sister Ming was definitely one of those individuals. I would say Pastor Greg was. There were so many people that really saw little joy and wanted to pour into her and just encourage her in different ways, just seeing value. And I think that even if it's not the leader of the ministry that I'm serving in, it was still really meaningful to have a family here that cared and loved for me. And so, but Sister Ming was definitely a huge impact. And, you know, she'd take me out. We would have meals together and we would pray together. And sometimes I was uncomfortable. I was like, oh, are people going to see us when we're praying, you know, outside? And, you know, just being a self-conscious kid or early, you know, teenager. But those moments marked me of seeing what it looked like to live for Jesus, to love God, to love people, to love His Word. And so the time that we give to others every age is so crucial, but it definitely had a huge impact on my life. Mm.
So there could be some of those mentors right here, and we don't even
know
it. Just need to pay attention
and
look for a little child in that you just see something in. Or maybe God just puts them on your mind.
Yeah.
I have one more question for you. That's a big leap from I help in children's church to a developmental process inside of your heart and your mind, and then to say, God, I'm going to go. I'm going to actually give my life for full-time ministry. Mm-hmm. How did that, and I know it's probably a long story, so I get that, but how does that even happen in the mind of a young person to make a decision like that, and then you actually do it?
Yeah. God's grace, for sure. I would just throw that in. No, I think, again, like going back to my family, it was very important. 10, 11, 12 years old, as my faith was really blossoming, that my parents were challenging us to ask God, what does He want me to do with my life? And so that was just something that was not an obligation, but an invitation to, again, like, are you part of what, if you're part of God's family, then what does He want you to do? And so it was definitely a process. At 12, I can remember really just the Lord often speaks to me through ideas that I can't get away from. And so as a 12-year-old, just feeling like ministry was something that was supposed to be part of my life, but I didn't really get what it would look like at that point, and thought, oh, well, I should, I really love to teach. I love children's ministries. And so, like, I'll become a teacher, and then I can serve in ministry on the side. Well, God had other plans. And so then fast forward a bit more, and I was teaching in the area, and the Lord just, again, kind of like, teasingly could say tormented, but, you know, really it was just this idea that I couldn't get away from. I was like, I think I'm supposed to study theology. I think I'm supposed to do this. I think I'm supposed to step away from my career and jump into ministry. And I was scared. And so I can remember having a conversation in your office, telling you what was on my heart and with my parents and such, and seeing God just really open all the doors. So then you fast forward a little bit more in seminary when God, during a time of prayer, just challenged me, Joy, if I sent you overseas, would you go? And I must admit, I never planned to be a missionary. And even as I started the process, I was praying, Lord, shut the door. I don't want to go. And so really it was, He gave me enough of the information at each step to keep on the path that He had for me. So that's in a nutshell.
Yeah, sure. I wanted her to say that because it doesn't matter. I mean, she had a journey in younger years, but she was already into her career. If God speaks, we need to listen.
Yeah.
That there are lives in heaven right now or are headed for that because of her ministry. And she'll tell you more about what she's been doing in Europe and what she's doing here now. But we're a good giving church. I mean, we're a phenomenal giving church.
Yes,
if you're new with us, there are 455 churches in our Northern California, Nevada district, and we regularly come in the top 10. And I don't say that in giving. I don't say that as a boastful thing, but just to help you to understand that we really do know how to give. But God has been speaking to my heart lately, so we know how to give. Do we know how to go? Mm-hmm. And so we've ramped up our local outreaches. And now that COVID is kind of giving us opportunities a little bit to get our missions trips going again, I hope you'll go. And not just write checks, but follow what he says. And you'll see lives change too. Joy, I'm just excited to have you here. It's always great to have one of our own come back. We're so proud of you, and so blessed to be your partners. So I'm going to get out of the way and let you preach.
All right.
You ready to hear Joy this morning? All right. You want to sit or you want to take that?
Oh, no, I'll take it off. Okay. Even when I was a teacher, I couldn't ever sit. Even with back pain and stuff, it's like, I have to move. Thank you, Pastor Greg. And I do. It's always such a treat to come back here and to say thank you for the investment in my life all these years. And it is really just humbling to stand before you and so fun to share God's word with you. But as well, I want to give you a little update. I was last year in 2017 and was preparing to go back to France after my first term and such. And I have been working in anti-trafficking work. And so while I've been gone, there were two new outreach ministries that were planted in two new cities. And partnering with local churches, going out to where people in prostitution are on the streets in these cities in France. And got to do English services for African women that are trapped in prostitution that don't speak French but want something, want Jesus. And so I got to do those for a season. As well, some of our team was providing, who are trained professional teachers of French. They were providing French classes for some of these African women. And God was just doing so many great things. We even had this open door to help train other churches and other cities, my co-leader and I, to start other outreach ministries so that the church is being the church in France. And so that people who are vulnerable and who may feel a lot of shame about coming to the church, that the church came to them instead. And so got to do all this stuff. It was busy and looking forward to more ministries planted. And then COVID happens. And man, that just changed a lot of stuff. And I know there were a lot of restrictions here, but we had a lot in France. And even after things started to open up, there were curfews and there were just challenge after challenge. And so it was stopping some of the ministry flow. But I want to say that because of COVID, there were women, that was the push that they needed to finally get out of prostitution. And so there are lives, there are women, there are their children who are being changed and starting a new season because of this messy thing called COVID that we've been dealing with. And so I want to encourage you today that God is at work even when there's really a lot of annoying things that are going on, and that he has a plan and he knows what he's doing. And we can trust him. We can trust him. And so amidst some of the season, I had a little bit more time on my hands, which opened the door to do something that I've been wanting to do for years, and that is to study counseling. Because I see a lot of trauma. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus changes everything. But we need others. We need support. We need help, especially when we've faced really painful, traumatic experiences. And so seeing that as an added support for what I can offer those that God has called me to, I started a program and with approval from the missions organization and all of that. And then I ran into some problems with all of that and realized I have to come back to the States to be able to fulfill the hours, to get licensed and all of these things. And so what took a lot of faith to actually go to France and to serve and to be overseas, I would say that it took even more faith to come back and actually take a pause from the mission work and pursue this training so that I can be even more effective in what God has called me to do. And so I am here for a little while. I'm here for a couple years serving as a counselor in training at a local Christian counseling center, getting trained in certain trauma therapies so that I can help with Jesus and with loving community, with healing relationships. God can do so many beautiful things. And so that is a little bit about what is going on for me, and that's why you may see me around. And so it is such a privilege to be back, but it is expensive here. And, you know, and sometimes I'm just like, Lord, can't we, like, not do the, like, step of faith thing again? Like, you know, leaving my career as a teacher, then going to Missouri and studying in seminary, doing ministry stateside, and then going overseas, and now coming back. It's like, well, you know, but he is so faithful, and he knows. He knows what we need more than we know. And I must confess that he is providing. He's been so gracious, and he's so good. And so I want to highlight a story for you in Mark chapter 5 today that just is a passage that I really love. And let me pull it up here for just a moment. And really, this sermon, I know I gave you the little update, but now I want to give you, now I want to talk about God's Word. Ultimately, if we look at the book of Mark, we see in the first first 10 chapters or so, so much of this explanation of who Jesus is. And so today, for the message part, I'm not going to give you the normal three-point sermon. We're going to talk about this story. I'm going to highlight some things. And then we're going to end with really looking at who is Jesus according to this story. It's a story that I love, and I've preached many years ago, and I'm so excited to teach it again because God's Word is refreshing, it is powerful, and it has something to tell us today. And even if it's an old passage to you, God wants to say something. He wants to encourage your heart. And so if you look at chapter 5, verse 24, we see that that actually right before this, Jesus has been approached by a very important person in the community. His daughter is sick, and this man is asking, would you come? Would you come and help my daughter? And so he's on his way to do that. And then I love that Jesus is never in a rush. Actually, sometimes that's really irritating to me personally. But I love in the stories that Jesus will stop. He will stop and he will take a moment with people. And so there's something that happens here. But really, if we see here, I want to read verse 24 and 25. It says, and he went with him with Jairus. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Mark is not like Luke. Luke tells this story and is a lot more kind about the doctors. But Mark just says it straight. She has spent all her money. This woman is sick. And even after all the attempts, she is sicker. And this is a very rough place to be. She has suffered much. The treatments have failed. Think about the hopelessness, the despair that would be after 12 long years of this struggle. And really, I love this quote. She is unclean, uncomfortable, and uncomforted. Now, why is she unclean? She's basically like a leper because she is ceremonially unclean because she is bleeding. And so that removes her from access to God and as well to the community. She can't go to church like we would go to church because she is ceremonially unclean. And so imagine for 12 years being cut off from society. I know we struggled and have struggled a lot with the pandemic and being really isolated. Some of that's been really hard. But imagine if that went on for 12 years, being stuck at home, people not coming around you because you're considered unclean. So not only is she physically struggling, she has tried everything she could think of to do. I can imagine this like, okay, she's got to try keto, and now she's got to try this, and oh, maybe she'll try this, you know, acupuncture, or I don't know, whatever different thing that might be helpful. And she's tried it all, and nothing has worked. How frustrating, how depressing in so many ways. And yet, verse 27 tells us something that just jumps out at the page to me. She had heard the reports about Jesus. She'd heard about who this Jesus is. She heard that he'd been healing people, that he was being compassionate and gracious, He was forgiving sin. He was cleansing people. She had heard. It makes me think of a story. Recently, an encounter with someone I know and love who asked me, why in the world are you a Christian? Why are you doing this? Because of, look at the church and what they've done here and here and here. And it broke my heart. And I understood. Because the church is a messy place. And sometimes we do a lot of harm. Hopefully most of the time with good intentions. But there are times that we cause a lot of pain. And so I told this individual that I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that you've had these experiences. And I can own, I can say that that there have been mistakes, that we are not perfect. And we can hurt each other. But the reason why I am a Christian is because of this Jesus. I love the stories of what he does in the Gospels. I love that he decided to stop and do something with this woman, as we'll see in a few verses. I love that he cares for women, that he cares for the outsider, that he cares for the most important religious leader, and for the person that's just sitting and begging. God is at work, and Jesus is so attractive to me that I want to say, yes, I want to follow you. I want to be a part of your agenda. I want to be part of your mission, because Jesus changes everything. It changes the way we see and the way we live. And I want to challenge us. Are people around us hearing the reports of Jesus? Do they know at Google? Do they know at the school that you teach at? Do they know in your neighborhood who Jesus is and the reports of what he does? I believe that this is not to put an obligation on you, but an invitation to talk about the Jesus that has hopefully changed your heart and your life. I've seen people transformed. I've seen people using the vans that we had in the different cities to go out on these late night outreaches, and women getting saved as they come in, and there's a time of prayer, and God is ministering as like a little church in these vans. But is he hearing about it? Are people hearing about Jesus here? Are you allowing him to change you enough so that people notice that you're more than just a nice person? Hopefully you're at least a nice person. I can remember a time that others influenced our interaction with a woman on the streets. We went to our normal corner. It was by a bus stop, and the team came up, and we're saying hello to this woman I'd never seen before. So usually when it's new, it's real hard and they don't want to talk to us. But I just started, you know, just introduced who we were, and hey, would you like some coffee? And we're here just to provide help and care and that kind of thing. And she's like, oh, you guys are Christians? Oh, there's a group like you. There's a group like you in Spain that I met recently. And she was just, the door was so wide open to speak to this woman. And it was because she had heard from others. Other Christians had been an example to her, and that opened the door for us to have a moment with her. Sadly, I never saw her again. She's probably being moved to different cities. But I pray that we will be like that. That when somebody meets you, they go, oh yeah, I know other Christians like you. Yeah, you guys are great. Yeah, you actually live like Jesus says. Oh, that's good. Even if they're not yet a Christian. And so this woman had heard about Jesus, and so then she made a plan. And so verse 27 and 28 says, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. You know, I just see this woman. Okay, so she's technically unclean. She should not be in this crowd, okay? And she is desperate, and so she is going to do whatever she can. And so this plan is to get in and out as soon as possible and as fast as possible. And so she was really looking for the very least amount of contact. I could imagine after bleeding so much, who knows her energy levels? Who knows if she's low on iron and that she is just exhausted and doesn't even have much energy. But this woman is coming in and out, and she amazingly finds in verse 29, it works. Because it says, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Her faith, not the touch, healed her. The touch was just a manifestation of her faith. Isn't that beautiful? That she reached out to Jesus. After 12 long years, God touched her. That is who our Jesus is. But then he decides to complicate things, like Jesus does sometimes. In verse 30 it says, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now his disciples are like annoyed because this is like Christmas at the, you know, Christmas time at the mall or something, or leaving a sporting event and you've got all these people around you, and this is the amount of people around. And so, of course, just thinking this through, that like the disciples would, it's like, come on, Jesus. Somebody just bumped you. Let's keep going. But then Jesus ends up saying, no. Who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. Uh-oh. This woman's plan is not going to go the way she would like. She wants to be in and out. There was only one other person who knew the answer to Jesus' question, and that was this woman. And what I love is that Jesus doesn't care just about the healing physically that this woman needed. He wanted to have a moment with her. And man, she was scared. This passage shows that she was really scared. And I have to say that for this time period, why would she be so scared? Women didn't speak in public. So to draw attention to her, to have to speak up when all these people were around, would be terrifying. In addition, even today, we don't really talk about bleeding problems in public. And this is going to have to be brought up in just a very, very short moment. She is stuck. She can't get out of this. And as uncomfortable as this reality is, Jesus had more to do. He wanted to do something else for this woman because he was not only concerned about her physical problem. And what I believe is that he wanted to address the shame that was connected to these long 12 years of bleeding and of being unclean and the challenges that that would have had for her. He cared enough not just about her physically, because her physical issue had relational, spiritual, and emotional consequences. And so what is shame? I'd like to talk a little bit about toxic shame if we think about it. We've all experienced it. Research shows that you can actually experience shame at 15 months old. So you've been dealing with this for quite a while. Can you think of a dog that has done something wrong and you say, bad dog? What does the doctor? Oh, it like hides. It wants to. Shame is that feeling in our gut that makes us want to hide, that makes us want to isolate. There are all sorts of messages to unhealthy shame. Sure, some shame can be good. It keeps us, you know, being civilized and such. But toxic shame really hurts us. And it keeps us from others, from God. And really, God wired us to be known and to long for this, long to be known. And yet shame keeps us apart. If anyone finds out, we'll be rejected. You know, there's a lot of condemnation when shame is in the room. And I love this quote, the problem of toxic shame is ultimately a spiritual problem. Or another way to put it, shame is described as the hemorrhage of the soul. This woman was hemorrhaging physically, but there was also some deep work that her soul needed And Jesus wanted to take this moment to minister to her heart. See, we all have things that we're not particularly proud of. I can remember as a kid, I would, early on when I didn't really know the proper way to like clean my room, I remember just like one of the first times, I don't know, one memory I have is just putting everything in the closet. I thought that that's what it was to clean my room, right? You know, you just, oh, everything goes in there. And then when my parents came to open up the door, it's like, that's not how you clean, you have to put things away. It's like, oh, okay. But we all have it. I love this illustration that I heard recently. We all have that closet. That closet where we hide things that we've done. Things that we're not particularly proud of. Things that we're scared of. Oh, if anybody knew, we would be rejected. Because James' message is, you are all by yourself and you are unwanted. Do you think that woman would have felt that way after all these years of isolation and bleeding and pain? And yet Jesus didn't want to keep her that way. Shame had kept this woman hidden. Shame keeps women in prostitution hidden. I can remember conversations of encouraging women to come to church, and they're too embarrassed, too ashamed of what has happened. There are people in churches that I've met that have told me privately after what they've experienced, what they've done, but that nobody else in the church knows. See, we're scared, and shame keeps us isolated. Shame keeps us from receiving the healing that God wants to give. But Jesus, he wants to reconcile her to God and the community and lift off this shame. And so in verse 32, he says, and he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to him, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. In verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." See, when we courageously share something about ourselves that we believe is the most terrible, guess what happens? When we receive the love and the acceptance we need, there is healing on so many levels that happens. I have seen this powerful moment with those exiting prostitution, with even those who are still trapped in their situation and they want Jesus. They want to receive from him. And he is so gracious to come. And just like this woman, he wants to do a work. And you notice what he calls her? He calls her daughter because he wants everybody around to know that she is part of his family. This woman may be an outsider. She may have been like a leper, but she is so important to Jesus. Just as important as Jairus, the religious leader who is needing the help for his daughter that Jesus will go take care of after this story. You see, Jesus is this beautiful, beautiful message. This is God telling us who he cares about and who he loves. And so I love that he says that not only for the community, but also for her own heart. That to respond to that message of being all alone, that she is also considered part of his family. She's not alone anymore. And he honored her for the faith that she had. He honored her, letting the community know, hey, you can be around this woman. She's part of the family. And go in peace. Be free from the physical, from the emotional, from the relational harm that this season has done to you. Be free. He was affirming her faith, and he doesn't want this healing experience to be hidden for her, because the love that comes from this encounter has a healing impact. And I can tell you the stuff that happens in your brain when you have these healing moments. It's so good for your immune system. It's so good for our soul. It's so good for our spirit. God made us incredible beings. And he is interested in all of that. And so the question this morning is, who is Jesus in this passage? He's the one that will chase after that lost sheep. He will go after that one. He's going to go after the woman with the issue of blood. He's going to go after the person trapped in prostitution. He's also going to go after the corporate executive that has his own shame closet that he's ashamed to share with others. But with Jesus, things change. With Jesus, there is forgiveness because of what he did when he came to this earth, when he died on that cross, and when he rose again. This is who our Jesus is. So when we talk about missions and we say that it's all about Jesus, it's all for Jesus, it's because we get to worship this amazing God that cares about people, that doesn't just care, all right, you've been forgiven, now we'll move on. No. He wants you to be completely transformed from the inside out. And so who is Jesus? He's one who heals physically. He heals emotionally. He restores and reconciles spiritually. He is also all about reconciling people to others. Jesus cares about you. He cares about the women that I know in France who still are on the streets, who are still trapped in their situation. Jesus has a mission, and it starts with us. It starts with, will we say yes to who Jesus is? Yes to his mission. And part of that means that he wants to deal with our own shame, with our own physical needs. And so I'd like to pause and just pray for you for just a moment. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus is still in the healing business. He heals hearts and he heals bodies. And if you need a touch from him today physically, would you just in your heart ask him right now for that touch? Jesus, we don't need fancy words. We just need you and a little bit of faith. So we're coming and we're asking that you would heal. You would heal where physical healing is needed. God, that you would touch bodies. You would heal cancer. God, you would heal physical pain. You would remove it in the name of Jesus. But there's another type of healing that Jesus wants to do today. See, as I've told you that illustration about the closet, we all have that shame closet. And you know what's in there. You know what's in there. Jesus knows what's in there too. And he wants to come right now. Stand in front of that closet with you. He wants you to open that closet door. He wants to say, I'm here with you. I know. And I know that you know that I know. And as we open up that closet, Jesus is saying, nothing is too big for me. Will you hear his words this morning? And will you allow him to wash away, to remove from that closet what you've been storing in there? He's saying, I'm here. There is no match for me. And let's just receive his love. Let's just receive the healing that he wants to give. Lord, you know who needs to hear that right now. You know what's in the closet or under the bed or wherever it is. Lord, figuratively speaking, And we ask that just in the same way that you touched this woman, you touched her on so many levels, we're asking for your touch for our community here. Because when we have experienced the deep cleansing, the freedom that you give, we can't help but talk about that with others. We can't help but be part of your mission. And so, God, would you help us? Help us to be all that you've created us to be. And as well, help us to be a part of your wonderful, amazing plan to reach the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. These are the kind of people that we invest in, with this kind of message, with this kind of hope, with this kind of saving grace. And that's why we do what we do, so that people like Joy can go to places that we likely will not go. Maybe we'll go on vacation, but we won't go there to live, to go on the streets like she does. Because God's called that. How can they go unless they're sent? How can people hear unless someone goes to them? And that's what our job is. Maybe someday God will call one of you. Wasn't all that dissimilar in my teenage years, and God called me into pastoral ministry to do this. Or what Pastor Steve, who also grew up in our church, is when he heard God's call. Or my daughter, my eldest, who married a young minister. Now they're pioneering a church in Manteca, or so many others that have come through Abundant Life. When God calls, we just answer. And we listen, and we do what He asks us to do. So I'm so thankful for the word today. And Joy, thanks for coming and teaching us and feeding us so well. In your hands, you should have this All for Jesus brochure. Take this. And when you read through the names, you may know some of them. If you're newer with us, you may not know any of them. There are some photographs on the foyer wall, and you can maybe match the names at least and get a name that is attached to a face. But take this and pray for these people. All of them have taken steps of faith. All of them. Pray over them regularly. Ask God to fill them with His Spirit. Ask God to fill them with faith. Ask God to fill them with supernatural power to do things and to see lives change. Pray over these people. They are our ambassadors, sent with the dollars that we give each month so that people can know Jesus. So take that and pray over them. You also can find these pledge cards. They're either in the seat backs, they're at the Welcome Center. There are some remote ones or virtual ones online, or as Leanne mentioned, you'll receive a letter in the mail this week, so there'll be one delivered to your home. We're going to cover all of our bases because this is what drives us. Long ago, and I'll tell you why we do missions next Sunday besides the biblical mandate, but this is what drives our personal economy and our church economy. Is our generosity. Jesus said, if you will put His things first and be generous, that then God will in turn be generous to us. He said, on the other hand, if we are stingy, then there is not much in return. Now, we don't give to get. We give because we love. And we give because we want to see souls saved. But at the same time, God keeps His promises. This year, our monthly budget going out above and beyond our expenses and so on is $17,767. I can tell you that we typically raise much more than that. And that's a great thing. Our annual budget this year is $213,200. And I know that with God's help, that won't even be an issue. What the issue is our own heart. Here's what I know. Those numbers I just read to you really don't mean anything. Here's the number that means everything. 100% participation. That number means everything to me. Because what could God do if we were in one accord? If we were of one mind and everybody did something. And when these pledge cards are filled out and you drop them in the offering receptacles or you mail them back to the church, I am thrilled when I get a child's pledge card and it says on it their name. And it says something like 25 cents a week. I'm thrilled at that pledge card because it's a child learning how to support missionaries from a very early age. There are other pledges that come in that are far, far greater. In the hundreds and some in the thousands a month that come in. Those are necessary to meet the goals. But how many know that God is not impressed anymore from a $2,000 a month pledge more so than He is a 25 cent pledge from a child? God's not more impressed one with the other. What God is impressed with is the heart of the giver. So you may already be prepared to make your pledge this week. And if you are, take your card, fill it out, drop it in one of the offering receptacles. If you're not ready yet because you want to pray, and I ask that you would pray. I don't want you just to fill it out and drop it in flippantly. But pray and ask God, God, expand my faith this year. Expand my faith. Help me, Lord, to take a step. Joy took a step to leave the States and to go overseas. That's a huge step. Can we take a step similarly with our finances to send her and others like her? Sandra and I made a decision long ago that every single year we would increase our pledge. And we've been faithful to that since the very first time we made one in 1993. God has been faithful to us. He'll be faithful to you too. I'm going to pray. Pastor Sean's going to close our time. And if you want to linger because you want to pray over your faith pledge, do that. If you don't want to make it today, we got two more weeks. That's why we stretch it out over the month so that God can really do something inside of our hearts. So I'd much rather you not make a pledge today if you're just going to kind of casually go through the motions. Unless you've already prayed and you're ready. But take some time. Seek God. Don't pray, God, give me a number and I won't give any more than that. What, like if you gave more, He'd be mad at you. But ask God to increase your faith. And then take a step. Also at the end of the service, Joy's call was very, very powerful. For those that might be living in a place that, like the woman, God needed to touch. Maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually. Maybe there's some shame or pain or something going on. Our prayer partners will be up front and I invite you to come and pray. And Joy, if you wouldn't mind just lingering, I'm sure that maybe folks may feel safe with you. So we'll pray afterwards if you'd like to stay. But I'm going to pray. Sean will lead us in a chorus and we'll be done. Come and pray as you like. Give your pledge card if you're ready. If not, pray over it. And we'll see what God will do in the weeks to come. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for Your word today. This is a story that is a special one. God, many people touched You as You walked through the crowd. But there was the heart of a touch that got Your attention. I pray we will be a people with the heart behind the touch. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that whenever we touch You that way, You respond. You will turn and You will heal us. You will heal us in body and spirit, in our emotions, in our minds. If we're willing, Lord, just to give all for Jesus. And I thank You for the word today. Let it sink deeply inside of us. And as we contemplate our pledges this month, God, touch us in a new and powerful way. And help each one of us to step out by faith. And I pray, God, that this may be the year when we have 100% of Abundant Lifers do something for people around the world. We can all do something. Help us, God, in Jesus' name. We love You, Lord. Amen. Pastor Sean.
Amen. If you'd stand with me to sing to conclude the service. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul to you surrendered. All I am is yours. Sing that one more time with me. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours, and all I am is yours.
Hallelujah. Pray, Father, we would stand. God, that we wouldn't allow shame to hold us in a place, Lord, where we're not willing to take a step of faith. And I pray, Lord, and I'm so thankful for the word of God that was spoken this morning. Lord, I pray that we would go out today. We would share Jesus with those around us, that they would see and know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray, Lord, that as we go, that your name would be glorified, that in all that we do and say would glorify you. It's in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone say, amen. Amen. God bless you. If you'd like prayer, we'll have the prayer partners here ready to pray with you. Otherwise, God bless. Have a wonderful Sunday.